be looking at some things in that book in just a moment. And I want to echo what Russ said this morning, where he welcomed all the visitors here. If this is your first time here, we're glad that you've decided to be with us this morning. I know that it can be a little daunting to be around people that perhaps you've never been around before, but it's very commendable that you're interested in the Lord's things and that you're doing this with us together this morning. Some of the visitors that we have this morning are some very good friends of ours from California, Scott and Diane and Christina. Scott and Diane have helped move their daughter Christina out here, and so she'll be here with us from now on for however long she's here. Make sure to give them a nice welcome. This morning, I want us to consider some things that we learn from the book of Job and Job's circumstances. But I want to begin by thinking about the different times in the Bible where Satan speaks. There are three times in the Bible where we have the direct speech of Satan. There's other passages in the Bible that talk about the fact that Satan says things, and we've got some ideas on what kinds of things that he would say. But there are three times in the Bible where we have direct speech from Satan. Which is interesting to me because we know that the Bible is the Word of God, but in the Word of God, we have some of the words of Satan. And I think the reason that we would want to have those words of Satan is to learn some things about his tactics, how he's trying to attack us. The first time Satan speaks is in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, when Satan comes in the form of a serpent to Eve. And you remember what Satan does in that passage. He slanders God. He's saying bad things about God to people. He's telling Eve that God is withholding things from you. And if you could just grasp becoming equal with God, which is what Jesus did not do in Philippians chapter 2, that if you could just grasp becoming equal with God by eating of this tree that you were told not to eat, then you would really understand what life is all about. In other words, God is holding things back from you, is what he wants people to think. The second time Satan speaks is in Job chapters 1 and 2, and there's a couple times he speaks in these chapters, but this is the second section of Scripture where he speaks. And in this section of Scripture, what Satan is doing is he's slandering mankind to God. So this time he's talking to God, saying bad stuff about people. And you remember that his theory about people is that people are so self-centered that the only reason they would ever want to serve you, God, is if you give them goodies. And if you keep giving them really nice things in this life, then that's going to be the reason and the motive that they would want to continue to serve you. The third time that Satan speaks is in Luke 4 or Matthew 4, when Jesus is tempted, where this is the time where Satan is slandering the God who became man. And so when God becomes man, he's going after him, telling him, if you just bow down and worship me, then you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. You can have the kingdoms without the cross. You can not have to go through all the pain and suffering, and you can get everything that you came to have. But it's just going to come at the cross, the cost of bowing down to me. Those are the three times in the Scriptures that Satan speaks. What I want to do in this lesson, and perhaps you could even do like a mini-series on this concept, but what I want to do in this lesson is consider some things about the book of Job, where Satan is slandering man to God. Where Satan says, this is what he says about mankind. This is what I think Satan would say about all of us. This is the theory he would like to believe about all of us. That you are so self-centered and so self-absorbed that the only reason you'd serve God is if you knew he was giving you all kinds of earthly treasures. Are you interested in proving Satan wrong about that? Let's look at this idea, if Job would have cursed God. What if Satan's theory would have been right? What if Job did actually end up cursing God just like Satan said he would have? What would have been true about that? And as we work towards that, I want to think, first of all, what was it that Job suffered through? What was it that he was steadfast through? And you can think about and categorize the things he suffered through with four F's. And the more and more I've thought about how you can characterize these things, I just don't know how much human suffering falls outside of one of these categories. There's probably examples you can think of. But a lot of human suffering, I think, fits into one of these categories. Here's the first one. Job lost his finances. You remember at the beginning of the book of Job, he was extraordinarily wealthy. He would have had a huge farm. He had all these cattle and donkeys and sheep and all these different sorts of things. And in one moment, he finds out through a series of three messengers. It's as if Satan just kept those three messengers alive and everybody else is gone, or all the animals are gone. Job learns that all of his wealth that was bound up in the animals are destroyed in one moment. He's gone from absolute riches to absolute rags. Now, can you imagine the difficulty of having your stock market portfolio just totally zeroed out? It wasn't just for Job's sake that that would have been heartbreaking, though. Do you know what Job did with his wealth? In Job chapter 31, verses 19 through 21, Job is building an argument, but he's talking about things that he did for other people with his wealth. In Job chapter 31, verses 19 through 21, he says, "If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he is not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate," he's building up to say, I have done these things. But notice what he's saying here. That all of this wealth that he lost, it wasn't just for his own sake. He used his wealth to help other people. So when Job lost his wealth, the pain of it wasn't just, oh, I really liked luxury, and now it's gone. It's, look at these blessings that I have, but now I can't be a blessing to other people in these ways. That's the first kind of suffering he goes through. The second one is his family. He had 10 children. And every parent wants to see their children get along with each other. And it seems like in Job chapter 1 that every birthday, that all the kids would gather together in one of their houses and have a big dinner, meal party or something like that for their birthday. And on one of these days, all the children are together because it seems like they really got along with one another. And a great windstorm or a tornado destroys all the kids in one moment. Can you imagine having 10 grown children and all of them dead? It wasn't just his children that died, though. His extended family, later on in the book of Job, are also kind of keeping a distance from him. In Job 19, verses 13 and 14, this is what Job says. He says, "He's put my brothers far from me, and those who knew me are wholly estranged from me. Right? My relatives have failed me." Have you ever experienced that before? Notice the next thing that Job goes through is his health or his flesh gets affected. Now, if Satan is given permission to mess with somebody's health, and Satan's thought process is, okay, I'll give them boils. Do you suppose that those boils would have been pretty bad boils? I would guess so. And Job, so his health, this is in really bad condition, and it's not just in chapter 2 that we read about some of the health problems that he has. Throughout the book, he'll talk about some of the health conditions that he experiences. He can't sleep well at night, obviously. When he could sleep, he was having nightmares. He was constantly in pain. He had dramatic weight loss. If you would have looked at him, he would have just been a shell of his former self. So his flesh or his health is affected. Notice also, though, his friends. At the beginning of Job's suffering, the friends come initially to sympathize and comfort Job. By the way, if it's true that in chapter 19 that Job's relatives, maybe I imagine his cousins, his brothers if he had any of them, if they have failed him and they're estranged from him in this moment, but these three friends come. These three friends are better than Job's family members. I think they're coming to really try to help him. But they come, and eventually they start accusing Job that you must have done something wrong, and that's why this suffering is going on in your life. And so Job would say in Job 19, verse 19, "All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me." All right, so those are the things that Job suffered through. That's how his friends thought about him. How does the rest of the Bible remember Job? There's only two passages outside of the book of Job that name Job. First one is Ezekiel 14, verse 14, and also Ezekiel 14, verse 20, but it's part of the same context. Ezekiel 14, 14 says, about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. It says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, in Jerusalem, they would deliver but their own lives by their own righteousness, declares the Lord. In other words, there's times in the Bible where if there were enough righteous people in a city, God would spare the city for the sake of the righteous. And here God is saying through Ezekiel that these three men, one of them being Job, could have been there in this city. They would just be rescued themselves. But the city would still be destroyed. High praise for his character. Or you've got James 5:11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You see how in both of these passages, outside of the book of Job, the thing that's being emphasized about him is his character. In the midst of suffering. Now ask this about yourself, about myself. When I go through something difficult, and maybe it's under one of those categories of those four F's, what kind of things come out of me? What kind of words come out of me? What kind of thought process comes out of me? What's said here in James 5 verse 11 is that Job was steadfast. The idea of steadfastness meaning that you're bearing up under pressure. You're not justifying sin for momentary pleasure or something like that. Now, this begs the question though, in what ways did Job demonstrate steadfastness? I can think of at least three ways in the book of Job that he demonstrated steadfastness. The first one is that he never gave in to his friends. Constantly, over and over and over again, the friends are saying, Job, the reason that you've lost all your wealth, the reason that your health is bad, the reason that all these calamities have come into your life, is we can trace it back, probably, to some really bad decision you made at some point, and that's why all these things are happening to you. Have you ever had a time before where you struggled to define yourself based on what other people think about you? Isn't this just kind of a human struggle? That whatever people think about me is what I'll believe about myself. So if I'm praised, then I must be a pretty good person. If I'm maligned and slandered, then I must not be a very good person. Here's one of the ways that Job had steadfastness. Can you imagine over the series of hours of speeches, Job, you're a sinner. You've done something wrong. There's some sin you committed that caused all this suffering to come into your life. And all throughout the book, every single speech, except for chapter 3, every single speech of Job, Job is saying, I'm innocent. I have done nothing that you can trace back as being the reason that these things have come into my life. He held fast in his integrity. Job never says, okay, well, these friends just keep saying this. I'll just try it. I'll just say, okay, I probably sinned. Now, God, take the suffering away. He doesn't do that. Another thing that we see with Job's steadfastness is that he kept praying. All throughout the book, during these sufferings, the friends never pray. The friends are railing against Job. But one of the things that you'll see Job doing as he's responding to his friends, he'll say something to what the friends said, and then he'll kind of break away from the friends and like have a soliloquy, and you'll start speaking to God, I think, in front of the friends. There's several examples of that in the book of Job. But how many times when we're going through something difficult do we say, you know what, I don't even know if I want to talk to God anymore. I'm just angry at how things have turned out, whatever it might be. Throughout the book of Job, he keeps the conversation going. Notice a third way that Job was steadfast, and I think this is the most significant way, is that he didn't curse God. In Job chapter 1, verse 11, when Job is speaking when Satan is speaking with God, he says, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Notice how certain Satan speaks. He will curse you to your face. You know, one of the things that we learn from the book of Job is that Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. When Satan says, he will curse you. And then throughout the totality of the book of Job, Job never curses God. Well, what would it mean to have cursed God? What does it mean to curse God? Does it just mean, God, I'm angry at you? Well, no, because you're still kind of praying to him, right? So that's kind of acknowledging he's still there. All that, you know, maybe you're going too far with some of the words you're saying. I don't know. I think the idea of cursing God is to renounce any knowledge of Him. Like what Peter did when he was denying Jesus three times. I have no idea who this man is. I have no relationship to Him. I think the idea of cursing God is, I'm cutting ties with Him. I'm done. And Job never does that throughout the book in the midst of great suffering. So let's ask this question then. What would have happened if Job did curse God? And the reason that we're asking that is not just to analyze Job, but to ask ourselves, what would be true about us? What would be true about me if I allowed the trials, the sorrows of this life to cause me to say, you know what, God, I'm done with you. Maybe here's the first thought. Job would have proved Satan right. Two times. Satan says, he will curse you to your face, he will curse you to your face. Just let me mess with him, God. Let me prove to you, God, that the only reason he wants you is because he's trying to get some kind of earthly benefit. But if I take those away, I guarantee you, God, he's going to curse you, he's going to renounce you. There's many people today that expect that if they follow God, that it would sort of make sense to them. That maybe things in an earthly way would get better. And I know it's easy to criticize the big health and wealth kind of stuff. You know, like I'm going to have a Mercedes and I'm going to have like a $1 million mansion. I'm going to have all these different sorts of things. If I just start serving God, we kind of know that that's really not right. But I think maybe the bigger challenge is the more subtle ways that this could happen. We go, you know what? I am serving God. Why isn't my marriage a little better? I am serving God right now. How come I can't just make it a little bit more ahead financially? I'm not asking for a mansion or anything like that. I remember one time Samantha and I studying with somebody in California who, after she became a Christian, you know, after Jesus was baptized, do you remember what Satan did? It's like his feelers went up and he started going after Jesus to tempt him in the wilderness. Well, this girl was baptized, and it's like Satan's feelers went up. And immediately, she had all kinds of difficulties. And what was really impressive to us is how she was able to deal with the boyfriend problems, and how she was able to deal with some of the health problems in her extended family, and all this different sort of thing. But her job started to get threatened. And she told Samantha and I that I can handle the boyfriend stuff, I can handle the health stuff, but if God starts to touch my job, I'm done with Him. Where's your breaking point? There's things that we could all tolerate, but is there one thing that if that started to be affected, I think I would just walk away? Job goes through the worst of the worst, and he doesn't. You know what else is impressive to me about Job? In the fact that he did not prove Satan right, is that he's not cursing God in the face of people who are misrepresenting God to him. All throughout these speeches, the friends don't have totally the right understanding of God. And Job is hearing these people use God's name in the wrong ways. How many people today, because of some negative religious experience, say, you know what, I'm not into that whole Christianity thing, I'm not into that whole God thing, I'm just not interested. But here's Job, in the face of such people, for many, many hours of speeches. And Job's still not going to curse God. In the studies that I've done with the atheists in the Atlanta community, most of them, I'd say 80% of them that I've studied with, if I ask them, okay, so tell me about how you became an atheist. And for many of them, it's something like, I had a really bad religious experience growing up, or something like that, and it just made me think that it was all ridiculous. So I have cursed God, is the idea. I've renounced any knowledge of Him. Throughout Job, one of the things that I think Job grows in is his understanding of eternity. But the first five times or so that Job brings up eternity, do you know what Job says about eternity? That I'm going to die and I'm not going to return. I'm going to die and I'm not going to return. He didn't have a very clear picture of eternity. And even with a dim understanding, I think in chapter 19 he starts to grow in his understanding of eternity. But with his dim understanding, he's seeing all of these things crumble. He's seeing these religious hypocrites around him, and he will not curse God. He will not prove Satan right. Will you? Will I? Notice something else. If Job would have cursed God, he would have followed worldly advice. Look at Job chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. This is after Job's health, he gets the boils. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is Mrs. Job speaking to him. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. All right, here's the love of Job's life. Him and Mrs. Job have had 10 kids together, assuming that, you know, that whatever. I think they're all the same from both of them. So they've had 10 kids together. And Mrs. Job is suffering along with Job because she's seeing her 10 children die. She's seeing the wealth get liquidated. She's seeing all of this stuff happen, and she says, "Curse God and die!" Except, do you think she said it in that tone? I think this is really sensible advice from a worldly perspective. Job, look at all this suffering that you're going through. You know what, Job? I see your health is not good. You're in tears. It's really bad. Job, just mercy killing. Just curse God. And he'll just end all of it right now. Euthanasia. Just take care of it right now. It sounds very sensible when you look at it from that kind of perspective. But did you notice that perhaps as sensible and loving as his wife may have been in this advice, it's very misguided, and she's become the mouthpiece of Satan. Did you notice that? Satan says, "Oh yeah, he'll curse you." And then the wife says, "Curse him. Curse him." She's sharing the same advice that she wants Satan to be influenced with Job. Is it common today for people to give worldly, sophisticated, which sounds like sensible advice sometimes to curse God? You know, we've kind of moved beyond our need for God, because science can answer all the questions that we have. Certainly science has done a lot of good things, but it can't answer questions about religion. But as technology advances and all this kind of stuff, we'll understand more and more why we really don't need God. Just walk away from Christianity. We don't really need it anymore. It's a barbaric sort of thing. What's the path that gets people down that road to eventually curse God? You know, maybe the worldly advice is not just so black and white, walk away. But maybe it's kind of the building blocks that lead to that. Do you remember that time when Pilate has to handle the situation with Jesus? And all the Jewish people are yelling for his crucifixion, "Kill him, kill him, kill him." And Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent. Look at this text in John chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. "Pilate went out again and said to him, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests saw the officer, and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" Two times in this text, and there's other times where he says it, but two times in this text, he says, "I find no guilt in him, I find no guilt in him." So then my question is, in verse 5, why did he parade Jesus out with the crown of thorns and this mocking attire? Why is he doing that? If he knows he's guilty, why shame? Or if he knows he's innocent, why shame him in front of everybody else? I think the idea is, all right, can we just beat him up a little bit and then you just leave him alone? Just beat him up a little bit, leave him alone. Can we ever do that with the scriptures, where the world says, "You know what? We actually know that this part of the Bible is really cultural and we don't really need to follow that today. And maybe this part is really outdated, and Paul was just kind of sexist, and all this different sort of thing." And we go, okay, how about this? How about I flog that part of the scripture? Are you happy now? No, you're not? Okay, how about I flog this part of the scripture too? How about I parade this part of the scripture out, and I say, "Yeah, I think that's silly too." Are you happy now? You know what this crowd is only going to be satisfied with? With his death. You start going down that road of, you know what, I'm going to bend to some of this worldly wisdom that's counter to the Bible. You start going down that road and trying to please the masses, you will eventually kill it. Job would have If Job would have cursed God, it would have been as a result of following worldly advice and not following the wisdom of the Lord. Notice the third thing that would have been true. Job would not have grown. I know the Bible teaches that God uses suffering to help us grow. Elihu has a very lengthy speech towards the end of the book. And when Elihu makes his speech, he says, yes, Job, one of the reasons that God allows suffering is because it helps us grow. But in what ways do we see that Job grew? By the way, if he would have cursed God, these are ways that he would not have grown. If I curse God, these would be ways that I would not grow. Here's the first way. Job's theory becomes reality. Look what I mean by this. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 21. In Job 1:21, we know in the first five verses of the book of Job that Job was devoted to God. He was concerned that his children had accidentally cursed God, so he was making sacrifices for them. So why would he curse God? But you see, he's really concerned in the first five verses that even his children wouldn't curse God. But when Job loses everything, look at chapter 1, verse 21. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do I mean that his theory became reality? Have you ever had anybody ask you before, all right, if somebody put a gun to your head and said, do you believe in Jesus, yes or no? That's just theory. Like, we'd like to think, you know, maybe I sure hope I'd be that dedicated, but I don't know. You know, before all of this suffering happened to Job, if somebody would have asked Job, hey, would you still serve God if everything was gone in your life? Well, I sure hope I would, but I don't know. And in this moment, he says the right things about God. He's not sinning with his lips. What he believed in theory was more and more becoming real to him in the midst of the suffering. Have you ever experienced something like that? Where something really traumatic happens, something really difficult happens, and in the midst of that, you're not walking away from God, and so it's confirming to yourself, I know I stick with God in the midst of these things because I've done that. What a blessing to confirm your faith. That's one way that I think Job grows, but there's another way. He grows in his humility. At the end of the book, in Job 42, verses 3 and then verse 6, after God takes him to the zoo and he shows them all these animals that are humbling him, he says this in 42 verses 3 and 6. Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. All right, if Job didn't curse God, what is he repenting of? Well, throughout the book, he goes a little too far in demanding answers from God. And he goes a little too far in how he thinks about God in some ways, but he never curses him. He never walks away. The point is he's still talking to him. But in talking to God, he goes a little too far. And so at the end of this, when God comes to him, he says, you know what? I said some things I shouldn't have said. How hard is that? In the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, when we start saying things that we go a little bit too far, how much humility does it take to look back at it and say, you don't know what I went through. You don't know how hard it was. Everything I said was justified. No. With Job, he says, you know what? Yeah, I went too far. What if he would have cursed God? He said, you know what, God? I don't believe in you anymore because of all this stuff that's happened. Is this an extension of pride because it thinks that you ought to be able to explain it with your puny little mind? God is so far above us. And if we don't always have answers to why things happen and stuff like this, can't we trust that there's a benevolent creator that in his wisdom has allowed certain things to happen? If he would have cursed God, he would have stayed in that mode of that prideful way of thinking, that my human capacity to understand things ought to be able to understand it. And if I can't, God must not exist. Sometimes we're about to sing the song where we say, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. You ever look at all the people in the world that have all of these great blessings, and you're here trying to serve God, and you're wondering, why is it that way? And we start thinking things that are understandable at times, but are we willing to say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. And I'm going to stop thinking that way. I'm going to stop saying things like that, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. If Job would have cursed God, he would have just cut that growth out of his life. I don't know if you're here this morning and you're at the cusp of should I keep going? If you stop, you're short-circuiting that growth that can happen in your life. Notice the next thing. If Job would have cursed God, he would not have been blessed in his latter days. At the end of the book of Job, look what happens in chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, who were misrepresenting God. He prayed for his enemies. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All right, so Job receives double back all the animals that he had at the beginning of his book. The wealth comes back, I think his health comes back, and all this kind of stuff. Why is God doing this for Job? All throughout the book, the friends are saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Job's vindication comes from God by saying, nope, the friends were wrong. Here's God blessing him because God is deciding to do what he would like to do in this way. Now, the point of this is not for us to say, well, all right, so if I keep going, then I can have that million-dollar house and all that. No, that's not the point. We live in a world that says Christianity is the problem. Christianity is the thing that's holding society back from advancing and all this different sort of thing. We're the ones that are maligned and slandered sometimes. And there's going to be an eventual vindication where it will be shown definitively that God's wisdom is the wisdom that's right. And one day we will be blessed in our latter days if we don't curse God. We'll get to hear the words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. If we curse God, there's no Job 42 for us. Notice the last one though. If Job would have cursed God, we would all lose an inspiring example of suffering. We began this lesson with James 5. I want to end this with James 5. James 5, 10 and 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. What kind of trials were was the audience of James going through? In chapter 4, they had problems with their friends. They were fighting with each other. In chapter 5, they had financial problems. There are some people that were having their wages held back from them. At the end of chapter 5, there's some people that have flesh problems, health problems. They're going through the same kinds of things that Job went through. And in the midst of this suffering, notice what James says. You guys are suffering right now. Don't neglect deep Bible study. Can we say it that way? Don't neglect the study of these prophets from the Old Testament. Don't neglect the study of people like Job who went through things like that. Well, what if Job would have cursed God? What if Job was 4 chapters long? The suffering happens in the first 2 chapters. Job tries to hold on in chapter 3, and in chapter 4 he's done. How inspiring. We have to ask ourselves the question, who would lose a godly example if you cursed God? How many of us have been helped by the book of Job? How many of us have thought about it and meditated on it and been encouraged that this man who doesn't understand the things that we understand in the New Testament, he's got a dim understanding of eternity, all things like that, we know more than he knows. And yet he didn't curse God. How many of us have been inspired and encouraged by that? Well, we in turn, what if the world watches me go through financial problems or flesh problems or family problems and they see that in the midst of all of that, I'm not cursing God, I'm not giving up on Him because I want Him for who He is. He's not just this cosmic gumball machine that gives me all these blessings. I want Him. And if I have Him, I can tolerate all the sufferings of this life because I have what's best. Satan very much wants to believe that you and I are so self-centered and so superficial that we only want God for earthly things. Are we going to prove Satan wrong? Are we going to serve God just knowing that we can be with Him and not just try to use Him to extract earthly benefits? If we cursed God, we would not be an inspiring example to others. We would prove Satan right. We would do all these things that we just talked about. We're about to sing this song, Farther Along. Farther along, there's going to be a day where we all understand that we've been vindicated, Christians have been vindicated, and the world that thought it was so wise and so smart, apart from the wisdom of God, was indeed false. This song helps get our mind wrapped around these realities. If there's anybody here that needs any kind of encouragement or help, this is an opportunity to get prayers of the congregation. You can either come forward, or before you leave, please talk to somebody here if there's anything that we can do for you while we stand and while we sing.